So good morning, good news. I'm Mike Sheridan, one of the elders here and part of the preaching team, and I am incredibly blessed to be able to share with you today. So we've been working our way through our Advent series over the past couple of weeks. Darian began with John 1 and shared how Jesus is the light that shines into the world's darkness. Last week, Johnny brought us Micah 5 and shared how Jesus brings peace. And today we're going to look at Matthew 1 and how Jesus came to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. And so let's begin by reading the passage together as we dig deeper. This morning I'm reading from the New American Standard. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. May the reading of God's word be a blessing to us. Heavenly Father, open our minds and our hearts to hear what you want us to learn from today's passage. Lord, I ask that you use me, that your words and not mine shine through as we prepare for the blessed events of this coming week. Send your Holy Spirit to be with each and every one of us and meet us where we're at during our time together this morning. I pray this in your Son's holy name. What a blessed time. Christmas week is finally here. Trees lit, the presents are wrapped, maybe. And for most people, this is the week that feels like the most wonderful time of the year. But it's also a week when many of us feel the weight of life more sharply than usual. We feel the aches, the losses, the disappointments. We feel the gap between the ideal Christmas in our minds and the real Christmas in our homes. And into this moment, into this world, Matthew tells the story of a young couple on the brink of collapse. A story full of fear, confusion, disappointment, and yet a story overflowing with hope. This is the story of life for our death. The story of what God does when our sins, our separation, our brokenness, and our spiritual death seem to have the final word. The good news is this. Christmas is God saying, I'm stepping into your death to give you my life. So years ago when I was living in Boston, there was a tree in a back corner of the property over the patio, and it would drop branches every fall. Windstorm this week, drop branches, right? One year, after a particularly bad windstorm, one branch had snapped, but was still lodged in the limbs up above. And at first, it looked alive. It was green, it was smooth, it was still flexible. If someone had been on the patio, they would have thought it was perfectly healthy. But the moment that branch had snapped off the tree, death had already begun working its way through. Now, as I reflect on my spiritual life, I have certainly lived seasons like that, seasons where I looked fine on the outside, but inside something was withering. Seasons where I was going through the motions, even doing good things, but my soul was drying out. So many of us know what it's like to live with a slow, hidden spiritual death creeping in, even when everything looks fine. And Christmas speaks directly to that condition. We love to celebrate Christmas as joy and peace and beauty, and it's all of those things. But Christmas also confronts us and reveals why we needed Jesus to come in the first place. And that is where Matthew 1 takes us. God sending his son into a world full of death to give us life. Now let's be honest, as people, we are very good at pretending to be alive. We know how to smile while dying inside. We know how to be productive when spiritually empty. We even know how to carry ourselves like everything's fine while our souls are quietly suffocating. And the older we get, the better we get at hiding it, because we think we're supposed to. But if we're being honest, and I mean brutally honest, sin, shame, fear, and disappointment all leave marks. They drain us, they disconnect us. The Bible is very straightforward about this. Sin doesn't just make life harder, sin brings death. Death to relationships, death to purpose, death to hope, death to joy, death to spiritual life. You feel it, I feel it, Joseph felt it. And that's why this passage is so powerful. We meet a man stepping into a crisis, and that crisis exposes the condition of every human heart. Into that place, God speaks. Into that brokenness, God moves. And into that death, God steps in. Christmas is not sentimental. Christmas is not just nostalgic. Christmas is a rescue. Christmas is God's declaration. You are dead, but I have come to make you alive. I want to invite you into that truth today. When we meet Joseph in Matthew 1, the story doesn't open with celebration. There's no angel choir. There are no shepherds or manger or even a star. Instead, the Christmas story begins in a place we often skip over, a human crisis. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant." Stop there. Feel the weight of those words. Joseph finds out his fiancée is pregnant. He knows the child's not his. And this is not a culture where that sort of thing can simply be overlooked. Engagement, betrothal, was legally binding. To break it off required a formal divorce. From Joseph's perspective, everything he was looking forward to, his marriage, his future, his life that he and Mary had dreamed of, has suddenly collapsed. Picture, if you would, Joseph lying awake at night, staring at the ceiling, heart pounding, trying to make sense of something he cannot understand. Picture him replaying every moment with Mary, every conversation, promise, plan. Picture the confusion, the hurt, and the fear. Matthew adds, "And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man," he's righteous, he loves God, he obeys the scriptures, he cares about holiness. But Matthew also says, he did not want to disgrace her. He's compassionate, gentle, merciful. He doesn't want Mary dragged before the town elders. He doesn't want her publicly disgraced. He doesn't want her punished. So Joseph forms a plan. I will divorce her quietly. He is a righteous man, but heartbroken. He's a merciful man, but he is confused. He's a godly man, but he is devastated. And here's where the text starts speaking into the human condition. Joseph's crisis is not the result of sin, but it reveals what sin always does. Because sin fractures, confuses, breaks relationships. Sin breeds suspicion. It separates hearts. It destroys trust and it divides lives. Sin creates distance where there was once closeness. This isn't simply Joseph's story. It is the story of humanity. We often think of sin only as rule-breaking, right? But biblically, Sin is much deeper. Sin is relational. Sin always brings separation. And separation is the beginning of death. Sin is poison injected into the bloodstream of humanity. It may take time to spread, but the result is inevitable. Sin brings the death that we deserve. Not because God is cruel. Not because God enjoys punishing. No. Sin separates us from the only source of life that exists. Remember that branch from my backyard? Healthy looking for a little while. Still green, still flexible, still showing the illusion of life. But because it was disconnected from the tree, death was already working its way through it. That's the human condition. You might hold a job, raise a family, stay busy, be kind, be generous, still be spiritually withering because you're disconnected from God. Some people say, I'm a good person. I try hard. I'm not hurting anyone. I go to church sometimes. I believe in God. And all of that may be true. But just like the branch looked true to life for several hours after it was cut off, appearance isn't the same as connection. And temporary greenness isn't the same as life. You can look alive and still be dying inside. You can look put together and still be falling apart spiritually. You can look strong while your soul is quietly suffocating. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. You feel the dryness, the numbness, the distance. You feel the weight. You feel the loss of spiritual vitality. And you don't know how to admit it because you've fooled everyone, including yourself, into believing that everything is fine. But the truth remains. Apart from God, death is already in motion. The Bible is painfully honest about this. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not struggling, not limping, not spiritually handicapped, dead. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not might be, not could be, not possibly, is. Sin always pays the same wage. It is always death. Not a single one of us escapes this on our own. Dead people cannot revive themselves. Dead people cannot help themselves. Dead people can't improve their situation. Dead people stay dead unless someone gives them life. Joseph had done nothing wrong, yet his life feels like it's coming apart. And that's what a broken world does. Joseph's situation is a mirror held up to humanity. His crisis shows us what sin has done to every human relationship. It has introduced suspicion, distrust, disappointment, and pain. Even in your best moments, you can't escape it. Even with good intentions, sin creeps in. Even with hard work, sin disrupts. And even with love in your heart, sin wounds. Brothers and sisters, hear this. Sin is not just something you do. It's something that has happened to you. And it's killing you. Slowly, quietly, relentlessly. And this is not meant to shame you or scare you. It is meant to wake you up. You cannot receive the life Jesus offers until you acknowledge the death that you're living in. Most people don't wake up one day and declare, I am spiritually dead. It's quieter than that. It is subtler. It's slower. Spiritual death looks like prayer becoming rare or burdensome. Worship losing its wonder. Scripture feeling distant or dull. Temptation feeling stronger. confession becoming optional, guilt being ignored or repented, joy fading, hope dimming, love growing old. And we call it busy, or tired, or in a season, or just trying to figure things out. But the Bible calls it what it is: death creeping in. Jesus himself said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," John 15:5. Not, "You can do a little, you can get by, you can manage," nothing. No life, no joy, no peace, no spiritual fruit, no lasting change, no transformation. Because apart from Christ, the branch withers. If we ignore this truth, if we pretend we're fine, if we refuse to admit our need, then Christmas becomes sentimental instead of saving. Christmas becomes a sweet story instead of a divine rescue mission. Christmas becomes nostalgia, a Hallmark movie, instead of a new life. Christmas becomes tradition instead of transformation. You cannot grasp the glory of Christ's life until you acknowledge the reality of your death. And Christmas only makes sense when we recognize why Jesus had to come. He came because we were dead. He came because we were separated. He came because we could not save ourselves. Before the angel announces life, Matthew shows us death. Before Jesus is revealed as Savior, Joseph stands in brokenness. Before Emmanuel, God with us, humanity stands alone. But praise God, the passage doesn't end there. Because God refuses to leave us in the death we deserve. Joseph's story is not over. Joseph standing in the wreckage of his expectations, his heart is breaking. The future looks shattered. When he sees no way forward that does not end in sorrow, God speaks. Let me say that again. God speaks. When sin brings death, God brings life. When our story collapses, God's story breaks in. Christmas is not the place where we discover our ability. It's where we discover God's intervention. Joseph didn't move toward God. God moved to him. Joseph didn't fix the situation. God revealed only what God could do. Joseph didn't climb up to heaven. Heaven came to him. Listen again to how Matthew records this in verses 20 and 21. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" This is the turning point, not just of Joseph's crisis, but of human history. Joseph has considered everything. He's thought it through. He's wrestled, reasoned, and reached a conclusion. And when Joseph has reached the end of his thinking, the end of his strength, the end of his wisdom, God steps in. Some of you need to hear this today. You think the story's over, or the situation is sealed. You think you've exhausted the options, or the best that you can do is now damage control. You think it's too late. You think that the relationship, the situation, the calling, the future, it's dead. But God steps into Joseph's story with a phrase that he loves to speak to fearful people: "Do not be afraid." Church, your fear is loud, your wounds are loud, your sin is loud, your failures are loud, but heaven speaks louder. Do not be afraid. God is doing what only God can do. The angel says, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Joe, this isn't your doing. Mary didn't conceive through human power. This life is not the product of human effort. This salvation is not generated from within earth. It comes from above. Understand this. Salvation is not a human project. It is the miracle of God. You cannot conceive new spiritual life by willpower. You cannot give birth to righteousness through religious effort. You can't create eternal life through moral striving. Just as Jesus' conception required the Holy Spirit, your salvation requires the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born again by discipline, by ritual, or tradition. You must be born again by God. And this is the good news of Christmas. God has done what you could never do. The angel continues. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's not rush past this. The name Jesus is not random. It's not a sentimental choice, and it's not poetic language. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Not Yahweh helps, or Yahweh inspires. Not Yahweh motivates or even Yahweh encourages. No, Yahweh saves. Christmas is God declaring to the world, you are not stuck in your sin, I have come to save you. You are not abandoned, I have come to rescue you. You cannot fix yourself, so I have come to bring you life. And notice the angel doesn't say, he will save his people from their problems. Or he will save his people from their circumstances. Or he will save his people from their stress. No. He will save his people from their sins. Christmas isn't about God giving us a little help. It's about God rescuing us from the deepest danger we face. Imagine a lifeguard on a beach. Swimmer is far out, he's thrashing, he's panicking, he's going under. The lifeguard doesn't call out instructions from the shore, kick harder, try again, you can do it. No, he dives in. He enters the danger. He reaches the drowning person and does what the drowning person cannot do. He rescues. Church, we weren't splashing around needing a little help. We were drowning, dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus didn't shout advice from heaven. He came, he entered, he dove into the waters of human weakness, he took on flesh, he entered our death, he bore our sin, he went under so that we could be brought up. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, he came to make dead people alive. Salvation's not a renovation. It's a resurrection. Jesus didn't come to improve your heart. He came to replace it with a living one. Jesus didn't come to modify your behavior. He came to give you a new nature. Jesus didn't come to help you climb to God. He came so God could descend to you. Christmas is not a gentle story about the birth of a baby. It is the violent invasion of death by eternal life. It is the arrival of a rescuer who will go all the way to the cross to pull you out of the grave. So let me ask you this directly. Are you living like someone who has been rescued or like someone still trying to save yourself? Are you striving to impress God or are you resting in Christ? Are you trying to fix your sin Or are you surrendering your sin to the Savior? Are you treating faith like self-improvement or like resurrection? Jesus didn't say, "I'll help you." He said, "I will save you." And there is a world of difference between those two. You don't need to try harder. You need to trust deeper. You don't need a spiritual tune-up. You need a Savior. And you don't need seasonal inspiration. You need eternal life. And through Jesus, you can have it right now, fully, freely, forever. Because the one conceived by the Holy Spirit has come into the world not to offer improvements, but to give life itself. So this morning, we've looked at how verses 18 to 19 showed us the death that sin brings. Verses 20 to 21 revealed the life that Jesus gives. Now, verses 22 to 25 take us into the heartbeat of the Christian life. Eternal life is not something we receive. It is someone we receive. And his name is Emmanuel. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." In Christ, God is not distant. He is present. He is near. He is with us. Sin separated us. Death condemned us. Guilt pushed us away from God. But Christmas declares God has come close. He's no longer behind the veil. He's no longer concealed in cloud or fire. He's no longer approached with trembling distance. He's here with us in our world, in our suffering, in our weakness, in our homes, our failures, our fears. Church, he is with you. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. All this, the confusion, the crisis, the emotional devastation, the scandal, the angelic message, the miraculous conception, all of it was God fulfilling his promise. God wastes nothing in his plan. Nothing in Joseph's pain was accidental. Nothing in Mary's fear was wasted. Nothing in their uncertainty was meaningless. And the same is true for you. The enemy may tell you that your circumstances disqualify you, but the gospel tells you your circumstances may be the very place where God is fulfilling his promises. You may feel like your story is off the rails, but God may be placing you exactly where he intends to reveal his glory. You might feel like life is unraveling, but heaven may be weaving redemption. Christmas teaches us this: God keeps his promises even through pain. He promised Emmanuel 700 years before Christ's birth. Time couldn't erode the promise. Sin couldn't derail the promise. Empires couldn't crush it. The name Emmanuel is not a poetic flourish. It is a theological explosion. He came himself. The distance between heaven and earth was not bridged by effort or righteousness or religion. It was bridged by presence. Emmanuel means God did not remain where he was. He came to where we are. When you could not reach him, he reached you. When you were hiding in shame, he sought you. When you were lost, he came to find you. When you were dead, he came to make you alive. And because he is Emmanuel, you are not abandoned. You're not forsaken. You're not on your own. You're not forgotten. You're not hopeless, and you're not powerless. Church, you have God not as a concept, not as a doctrine, not as a memory, not as a tradition, as a presence. C.S. Lewis talked about it like this. Imagine the author of a novel. His characters are trapped, broken, spiraling toward description. No amount of writing from the outside can save them because the problem is within the story. So the author does the unthinkable. He writes himself into the narrative. He becomes a character, experiences time, feels sorrow, faces danger, endures struggle. Why? To save the characters he loves. That is the incarnation. God didn't shout instructions from eternity. He didn't hand us a new set of rules. He didn't simply revise the plot. He entered the story himself. He walks the dusty roads. He feels the cold wind. He tastes hunger. He weeps graveside tears. He carries a cross. He dies our death. He rises to give us life. Emmanuel, God with us. God for us. God in us. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, not in the future, now. Some of you are waiting for heaven when heaven's already moved in. You're waiting for joy. Joy stands at the door. You're waiting for peace when the Prince of Peace is already with you. You're waiting for God to show up when God says, I'm already here. Wake up to Emmanuel. In your suffering, he is with you. In your uncertainty, he's with you. In your questioning, he's with you. In your grief, in your loneliness, in your wandering, in your weakness, he's with you. This is the miracle of Christmas. Not simply that Jesus was born, but that through Jesus, God is present with his people forever. Look at Joseph's response, Matthew 1, 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph's obedience is immediate, costly, courageous, faith-filled. Why? Because when you believe God is truly with you, obedience becomes a response, not a burden. Joseph embraced a life that would invite gossip, attract suspicion, cost him reputation, demand sacrifice. Why? Because Emmanuel was worth it. Some of you are waiting to obey until obedience feels easy. Newsflash, it won't. But you're not asked to obey in your own strength. You are commanded to obey in God's presence. Emmanuel empowers obedience. Emmanuel strengthens faithfulness. Emmanuel sustains courage, carries you through fear. Don't wait for a safer moment. The safest place in the world is surrendering to Emmanuel. You can endure anything if God is with you. You can walk through fire. You can withstand storms. You can persevere through loss. You can face death itself if God is with you. But without him, even blessings become empty. Success becomes hollow, and life becomes death in slow motion. Do not walk through life without Emmanuel. Do not walk through this season without him. Do not walk into eternity without him. He came for you, to be with you, to save you, to give you life, and he is still here. So now we come to the moment of decision. Because Christmas always demands a response. God has stepped into your world. God has come near. He has pursued you. God has offered life to you. It is possible to celebrate Christmas and miss Christ. It is possible to admire the story and ignore the Savior. It's possible to know the truth and remain spiritually dead. So let me ask you with love and urgency, are you living in the death of sin or the life of Christ? Are you the branch disconnected and withering but pretending to be okay? Are you the drowning swimmer still trying to save yourself? Are you walking through life feeling distant from God when He has come near? Stop pretending you can fix yourself. Stop pretending you're fine. Stop pretending you don't need rescue. You need the only life that Jesus gives. You need the forgiveness that only Jesus offers. You need the presence that only Jesus provides. And you need the salvation that only Jesus accomplished. The angels spoke truth to Joseph. Today, the Spirit speaks truth to you. Jesus came to save you from your sins. Jesus came to save you from spiritual death, to give you eternal life. The greatest gift of Christmas is not under a tree. It hung on a cross and walked out of a tomb. And that is the gift that is offered to you right now. If we receive this truth, if we truly believe that Jesus has given us life, then we become a people who bring life into a world of death, a world starving for hope, suffocating in shame, drowning in its own efforts, in a world disconnected from God. We carry the presence of Jesus into that world. We carry the message of rescue and resurrection. We carry the announcement that God has come near. We become living testimonies of the greatest exchange in history. Jesus takes our death and gives us His life. That is Christmas. Christmas is God's proclamation to a dying world, I have come to give you life. Life for a withering branch, life for the drowning swimmer, life for the guilty, the weary, the broken, the lost, life for the dead. His life for our death. Receive it, believe it, live it, and proclaim it. Emmanuel has come. God is with us, and in Him we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift beyond all gifts, your Son, Jesus Christ, the light who shines in our darkness. We stand in awe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We praise you that in Him we see your glory full of grace and truth. Lord, move our hearts to receive this light with humility, repentance, and faith. Let His radiance expose our sin, chase away our fear, and lead us into the life that only He can give. As we leave this place, empower us by your Spirit to walk in the light as He is in the light, to bear witness to His truth, and to reflect His love in a world that still sits in deep shadow. May the hope of Christ fill our homes, steady our steps, and shape our lives in the days ahead. We thank you that the light has come and the darkness has not overcome it. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.